You know, life is full of hassles, deadlines, frustrations, demands, bills. And for many people, stress and worry is so commonplace that it's become a way of life. Now, this morning we are going to look at Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34, and we will see Jesus present a magnificent argument that worry as a way of life is really a waste of your life. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn. Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, as we continue our study here in Luke, starting in verse 22, "And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing.'" And Luke redirects our focus back to the disciples as the audience for this lesson. We've seen Jesus talk to his disciples and then to the larger crowd that was there, and now Jesus is back to speaking to disciples. He says, "For this reason I say to you," and we had in the immediately preceding passage a parable about greed, and this is now wrapping up this discourse on greed. There was a rich fool who was exclusively focused on his possessions and his temporal well-being. And the lesson that follows here now is Jesus' appropriate alternative to that viewpoint and that way of life. And so what we will see here is that the security that so many look for in their possessions is really only to be found in God. Jesus commands, "Do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on." So this command, "do not worry," it spans two different things. And we've only seen this once before in Luke. We saw it in this same passage, that same context, in Luke chapter 12, verse 11, where Jesus says, "Do not worry what you will say when they drag you before the courts, when they drag you into the synagogues to give a defense." Now, the present imperative here indicates this constant attitude, this persistence of not worrying. So they should be constantly characterized by an absence of worry. The two objects here, we have life and the body. And the word translated here, life, is actually nefesh, soul. And that's pertinent to the passage. We saw that with the rich fool. What did the rich fool say? He said, "Soul, guess what? You're set." And God said, "Soul, guess what? You're mine. I'm taking you." And now Jesus says, don't worry about your soul. And he's talking life, but this is still carrying on in that same context. And so what is the worry of the soul? What am I going to eat? So he's particularly talking about this life and how we continue on in this life and maintaining, keeping breathing. Don't worry about really the necessities of this life. And there's a hierarchy here. And the rest of this passage is going to be laid out in this dual hierarchy of priorities, of needs. There's life and there's body. There's food, what we do to sustain this life, and clothing, what we do to sustain the body. And so we have life first, body second. He says, don't worry about these things. Now, the word eat here, don't worry about as to what you will eat, and I'm trying to keep drawing back all these connections that flow through the whole chapter. We had the rich fool that said, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And so now Jesus is talking about eating, drinking, and we'll see that the whole be merry thing kind of gets dropped off here. But the man was thinking about legitimate concerns. I mean, we do need food to eat. We do need water to drink. But Jesus, don't worry. Don't worry about the food. Don't worry about eating. And then he says, don't worry as to what you will put on. And here the idea isn't what, you know, which outfit do I wear today? No, it's do I have an outfit to put on today? Don't worry, it's not, don't worry about which clothing, it's do I have any clothing at all? When I wear this out, am I going to be able to find another shirt and pair of pants to put on? Now, the rich fool was worried. He was stressed out about losing profit. Jesus says, don't worry about your clothes and whether or not you have clothing to wear. He says, for life is more than food. Would you believe that there is more to having your immaterial and material aspects of the person bound together and staying together? More than just food. Matter of fact, our day-to-day existence really expands beyond what you have for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. There's more to life than what you put in your mouth. And there's more to the body than what you put on it. If the only thing you did in life was get up, get dressed, and have breakfast, are you really living? And Jesus here says, no, that's not really living. Now, clothing's necessary for the body. We, generally speaking, God would be wearing it to function in society. Food's a necessary thing to go in the mouth. But there's more to life than being a clothing mannequin. So unlike this disjuncture between life and possessions that we saw in the previous parable, where Jesus said, possessions don't equal life. Even doesn't matter how much you multiply and magnify possessions, that does not equal life. We saw that before. Now Jesus says, well, yes, there is this connection between food and life, between clothing and the body. But it's more than just food and clothing. So since that's the case, the disciples should be more concerned with life as a whole than simply oriented on a couple components of that life. Now, interestingly enough, we've seen this before. We saw this, if you could think all the way back to Luke chapter 4, verse 4, and I realize that's over a year ago. But what happened in Luke 4, 4? Anyone? Satan came to Jesus and said, you know, you're hungry. You look hungry. I can see it in your eyes. Why don't you make these stones some bread? You can do it if you're really the Son of God. And Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone. There's more to life than just what you put in your mouth. Now, verse 24 to 26. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you are than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add a single hour of life hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do a very little thing, why do you worry about the other matters? So now Jesus is going to give the first of two appeals to nature. This is an illustration drawn from the world around them that they can observe. And Jesus commands, consider the ravens. And the verb here means to contemplate, to sit down and ruminate over and think about. All right. It says, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn. Right, and so this is the reason that he's saying, look around you. Look at the birds. Look at the ravens. And of course, ravens have an appetite. Right. Look at them. Right, and there's two things that are worth looking about. They don't sow and they don't reap. They don't have storerooms and they don't have barns. Now, sowing and reaping, sowing shows forethought. You know, if I do this, that's going to happen. Reaping is coming back later and benefiting from that forethought. It's labor particularly directed towards what goes in the mouth. As a matter of fact, this first illustration and the arguments that we see in 24 to 26 are all about the soul and the worry about what am I going to eat. And then the second says it's going to be about what am I going to wear. All right, so this is all connected here as Jesus lays out this argument. Now, the second set of characteristics, they have no storeroom, no barn. There's a little poke there again at the rich man. What was his stress? My barns aren't big enough. I can't store my profits. I'm going to lose my profits because I don't have enough space. But what about the ravens? They don't even have a barn, much less a barn that's too small. So, you know, by human standards, those darn ravens are pretty irresponsible. And yet, God feeds them. Despite the fact that ravens, in their foolishness, show no forethought, no prudence, no preparation whatsoever, God feeds them. So, if you will, so much for that very unbiblical adage, God helps those who help themselves. Because the ravens sure don't help themselves. Right. Without storehouses, there's this implicit sense that ravens live day by day. They, if you will, they live by faith to God for every meal that they eat. And God graciously continues to provide them the food that they need. And he ends with this form of encouragement that we've seen in Luke 12, 7. Just as God remembers those sparrows that were sold in bulk pricing, God also remembers the disciples. The disciples are more important ravens, just as they're more important than sparrows. So this is an appeal to God's sustaining grace upon nature, meeting the needs of the animals that he has created as a picture for what God will do for his children. So look to nature and see how God takes care of his creation, and we see a picture of what God does for us. Now this argument here is a lesser to greater argument. Creatures are lesser, and we, as God's children, are greater. God does it for the little stuff. Will he not be faithful for the big stuff? And Jesus continues on this argument regarding life and food. He says, which of you can add a single hour to his lifespan? Right, so there's a prepositional phrase here, by worrying. Right, and this is an ablative of means. That means through the means of worrying, consider worry a tool. And you got a fulcrum there, and the worry is your lever. Which of you can extend your life? And the word that's translated hour here is literally cubit. And Jesus talked about stretching it out there. How much of you can add any increment of time you want to pick? It doesn't matter what increment. You can go second, minute, hour, day, whichever increment you would like to work in. Which of you can do this? And the word for can is the word power. Who has the power to extend your life through worry? And there's an obvious answer here. Yeah, no one. You can't do it. Worry, doesn't matter how big your worry lever is, doesn't matter how good your fulcrum is there, you aren't going to stretch your life out at all by means of worry. It doesn't work that way. Worry is a pointless exercise in futility. It accomplishes nothing. So, if, and here we have that fun first-class conditional, if and it's true, if and it's true that you cannot do this thing, so Jesus here now answers his own question, none of you can do this. If and it's true, you cannot do even, he says, a very little thing. You can't do this. And this, apparently, extending your life and making your life an hour longer, a minute longer, is not a big thing. It's a little thing. But if you can't even add a few minutes to your life by means of worry, why do you use worry as a tool for anything else? It doesn't work. So, everything else here is talking about food, clothing, all the rest of our worries. You can't add to your life, so why do you toss, have all these other categories that you use worry on? Do you worry about your food? Do you worry about your clothing? Do you worry about your profits and your storehouses being too small? If you can't extend your life, all of these other things are also beyond the power to control. Again, now we have, we did the lesser to greater argument. Now we go greater to lesser argument. Now we're going to transition here. We've been talking about life and food. And Jesus has said, so if you can't fix your life with worry, why do you do the other things? Now we're going to talk about other things. And here, other things happens to be clothing. 27:28. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? So this goes back to that original structure of life and body, and now we've got body. He says, consider the lilies. Same command that we had for the ravens, now we're looking at the plants of the field. Consider the lilies, how they grow. And this verse and is parallel in Matthew, the only time we have lilies mentioned in the New Testament. But like the ravens, Jesus instructs his disciples to think well about the lilies. Think about how they grow. And again, this idea of how carries means. What is the means of the growth of lilies? Now, they neither toil nor spin. And so here we have, if you will, the activity of lilies. And particularly what they don't do. They don't work. And the word toil here conveys really hard labor. And the lilies don't do that. They don't spin. And there's the idea of making your own clothes at home. So whether they work hard to buy clothing or they work hard at home to make their clothing, lilies don't do it. So these lilies, they don't work, they don't make their own, and yet, I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself in like one of these. They aren't lazy. They rely on God. And Jesus makes his negative comparison now. Negative to Solomon's detriment. The beauty of the lily, the majesty and glory of Solomon. Now, the word, the verb put on for Solomon, not even Solomon put on his own glory. Right? And interestingly enough, we don't have anything in the Old Testament that tells us about what Solomon wore. It tells us about everything else about his court, and everything we have is opulence, magnified. Right? So we will have to assume that he dressed appropriately with his gold-encrusted court. But whatever it was that Solomon put on, and he did for himself. And that's the contrast here. Solomon did this for himself out of his tremendous wealth that God had given him. God puts on for the lilies, and they look better than Solomon did. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. And so now Jesus builds on this comparison between Solomon and the grass. And he says, grass. And the word grass here is actually just wild plants. So we're not talking about plants that are grown in a greenhouse, and somebody has gone in daily and cared for those lilies and made sure that they have everything they need. No, this is God's work for the lilies that are just out in the field somewhere. And they aren't cultivated by man. Man's got nothing to do with this. This is God in his graciousness. And if God in his graciousness makes the lilies look like they do, and what's the lifespan of a wildflower? Jesus says, almost literally, here today and gone tomorrow. They are today, and we have this expression of existence. They are today, and tomorrow they're burned. A wildflower's lifespan is nothing. So, how in comparison, how long do people live? You know, a few hundred lifespans for a wildflower. Maybe even 1,000 lifespans. So if God takes this effort to clothe a wildflower, is he going to skimp on what you get to wear? No. No, he's not. So now again, lesser to greater. God does this for flowers, he will do very much more for you. He says, you men of little faith. And he doesn't say no faith. He just comments on the very minute amount of faith that they're sitting with. The irony of trusting Jesus to be the Christ, to be their Lord, to do what he had to do and be who he had to be their Savior, but not trust God to give them food and clothing. You little men of little faith, worrying about whether or not you have clothes, it's a demonstration of weak faith. Verses 29 and 30. Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, And do not be haughty, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. So Jesus now goes back to the original, don't worry about food, don't worry about clothing, that same argument that we've been following all the way through. And he changes things up a little bit. He uses the verb seek. He says, don't seek what you will eat and what you will drink. And now seeking is this idea of persistent activity. So don't spend your constant activity chasing after your food, chasing after your drink. And the word drink, of course, is the same one we saw earlier, eat, drink, and, well, be merry. But like I said, the be merry drops off. So don't chase after the necessities of life. So we have this negative command, and there's going to be a positive command that's paired with it here in a couple verses. So don't devote your effort to getting the necessary things of life. And then there's another translation that says, do not keep worrying, and that's a mistranslation here. It says, do not be haughty. All right. This is the only time this verb is used in the New Testament. If we go back to the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's used to be lifted up. And particularly in Psalm 131:1, it's used in the sense of haughtiness, of pride, of lifting one's eyes up. All right, and that's the sense it's being used here. Don't chase after food or drink, those things that you genuinely need so you can keep breathing. And don't be haughty. This is talking about your clothing. Remember, we've been following this food, clothing argument all the way down. He says, don't chase after your food and don't be arrogant about what you wear. Well, I don't have any clothes for tomorrow because I don't like that one. So I can't wear that. So I actually don't have anything because I'm rejecting God's grace. Don't be haughty. There's this worry about clothing is actually a symptom of an underlying problem. Excessive concern about appearance. So here Jesus kind of frames the argument in verse 22. What will I wear that we saw is actually, what will I wear that will make me look good in public? And it's that attitude here that Jesus is prohibiting. He says, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. Same verb. This is what the Gentiles do. He says, these things, we still talk about food, drink, clothing. All right. Nations of the world is talking about everybody that's not Israel. And implicit here is everybody who's not Israel also who doesn't worship God. Right, the nations of the world have gone their own way. They do their own thing. They have rejected God's will. They don't serve whom they should be serving. And they are worried about how to make ends meet. They worry about what they put in their mouth and what they put on their body. And as a matter of fact, they don't just seek these things. They eagerly seek them. And to the extent that the disciples also seek these things, they're really just like the Gentiles. Now, of course, this has shock value because the Jews considered themselves to be much greater than Gentiles. They were God's people. And Jesus is saying, yeah, if you chase after these things, you're really just like a Gentile. Now, if you're here this morning and you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior for His death for your sins, His resurrection on your behalf to give you life, this is talking about you. There's much more to life than making ends meet. But until you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never be able to see past your immediate needs to look at what life is really about. Retirement savings can't help you. Your job doesn't give you security. And nobody can stand to face God in your place apart from Jesus Christ. He's the only one. The question is whether or not you want to face God and accept his just condemnation, or you trust that Jesus Christ has already done it for you. Now, Jesus gives this contrasting alternative here. He says, but your Father knows that you need these things. And here now, Jesus makes this connection between disciples and Father. There's already a relationship there. They are God's children. He is their Father. And so there's not just a relationship, but a very intimate relationship. Father to child. And this reminds us of the lesson that was taught by Jesus in Luke 11, 11 to 13, where Jesus said, God the Father, and he uses the terms of Father and Son to give that picture of the relationship between disciple and Father and Son. Which of you fathers would give your child a scorpion when he asks for an egg? Well, we don't do that. So you think God's not gonna give you the things you ask for? So Jesus acknowledges the need for food, water, clothing. But he indicates that God already knows of those needs. So his argument here is, don't act like a Gentile by seeking the basic things of life. So we could modify that just a little bit, considering our position in temporal history here. Don't act like an unbeliever by seeking the basic things of life. Now, I that's big enough. I want to kind of lay out here organizationally Jesus' argument here. Priority A, life. Life is more than food. God feeds the ravens. And worry cannot extend life. Worry doesn't resolve priority A. So worry is also pointless for priority B, the body. And the body is more than clothing. And God clothes the flowers. And God knows what we need for life. Food, water, clothing. So our point this morning, don't worry. Don't worry, because there is more to life than basic necessities. Yes, you do need food to keep that material and immaterial parts together in one unit. Yes, you do need clothing to function in society, but you are more than the sum total of your meals and your clothes. Now, we don't have time to go through an extensive list of everything that makes life more than meeting our basic needs, but here's a couple to think on. Family, friends, fellowship with other believers, leading others to Christ, studying God's Word, studying God's world, helping others, watching a beautiful sunset. I could go on, but hopefully you get the idea here. Don't worry about necessities. Don't worry. God will provide in magnificent ways. We serve the God who controls history, the God who created the world, the God who sustains this world, and his provision is not limited to the sum of your present wages plus sick days plus your contributions to your 401k. Yes, God can work through those things, but he also does amazing things. He provides for his creatures day by day. He gives them beauty. God can and will do the same for us. He loves us far more than a bird or a flower. Don't worry, because worrying is pointless. Stressing about bills, stressing about where your next meal comes from, stressing about whether our clothes will hold together, doesn't actually bring in a meal. It doesn't actually make those clothes last one day longer. Worrying doesn't fix anything. And since it doesn't fix anything, quit wasting your time and energy. Don't worry. God knows what you need. If you're worrying about something, you may have some idea there, you know, that what you need. Do you think God is too busy and may have overlooked that particular need? Or perhaps you fear that God just doesn't care about this kind of thing. Sure, God loves you, but whatever it is that your need is, it maybe you think it falls outside the scope of what God does. Or perhaps you fear that God won't actually meet your need, that he's going to leave you on your own hanging high and dry. God's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what you need far better than you do. Have faith in God. Don't act like an unbeliever. Verses 31 and 32. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Ryan, this is why I wanted this song this morning. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So now we have an alternative. And now we have the imperative seek. Where we had do not seek, all right, this is the paired positive command. All right. This is the alternative to seeking the things of life that we need. But don't do that. Seek God's kingdom. And there, again, we have a present tense imperative. Ongoing, this is what we are to be perpetually seeking. The word his refers back to the Father. And there's a double contrast here now between the nations and kingdom. Nations, plural, kingdom, singular. Between world and Father. So we have the simultaneous commands, don't seek the things that the world seeks. Do seek the things of God. And the reference to God's kingdom in the context here of life and body, it's intentional and it's important. Life is more than food. Life is the body is more than clothing. And here is the true meaning of life and the purpose for which one has a body. God's kingdom, which belongs to the Father. It's his kingdom. It stands unique and apart from the nations of the world. It says, and these things are talking about food, drink, clothing, the ones that you aren't supposed to seek, and these things will be added to you. So Jesus promises that when the disciples seek God's kingdom rather than necessities of life, God will also give them the necessities of life. All right, here we have the passive voice. It's still reflecting the Father. All right. And the verb added means to be given in addition to something else. All right, and we'll see what that's talking about here in a second. Do not be afraid, little flock. So this is a promise. It's given in the form of a command, but it's a promise. Do not fear. That fits our context of don't worry. Don't worry about the basic things of life. Don't fear. Right. So since Jesus has just gone to a great effort to explain don't worry about the little things, because life is more than the little things, now he's pointing them at the big thing, God's kingdom. And the disciples may have been tempted to worry about their place in the kingdom. And this mistaken logic may have gone something like this. Don't worry about the lesser things because they're not as important as the important thing. The kingdom is the most important thing, therefore I should really worry about the kingdom. Because that's the important thing. And we all know these people that seem to be worry-driven, and they have to have something to worry about, and so here's the thing to worry about. Jesus, no. No, don't fear. Don't fear. And he calls them little flock. Right? And the diminutive here shows affection. They are Jesus' flock. He is their shepherd. He is responsible for them, and they belong to him. They aren't the extent of his full flock, but they're a subset of it. They are his flock nonetheless. He will lead them where they should go. Do not be afraid, little flock. The reason? Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Now we have an aorist verb here that's translated chosen gladly, and that's talking about completed action. Already done. And the verb here translated chosen, it's to take pleasure or to take delight in something. So this is something that God has already done, and it brings him joy to have done it. God's happy to do this. He is happy to give the disciples the kingdom. So don't fear. Now that you see the big thing, don't stress about that, because God's already happily given it to you. All right, so this giving of the kingdom is the reason that he used the word added, because they already have the kingdom, and food, drink, clothing will be added on top of the kingdom. Right. There's an assurance here that when they seek the kingdom rather than seeking the things of this life, the needs of this life, that their search for the kingdom won't be fruitless. God's already given it to them. Verses 33 and 34. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So now Jesus gives three commands, three imperatives. And this is what it means to seek the kingdom. He's told them to do this. Now he tells them what exactly he means by that. And this also functions as a summary to wrap up the whole passage that we've been looking at, starting in chapter 12, verse 1. All right, this is all one cohesive argument. 12, verse 13. All right, and remember, we had the younger brother that said, I want you to rule in my favor and tell my brother this. I mean, he didn't want justice. He wanted a ruling in his favor. Says, sell your possessions and give to charity. So here, these first two imperatives go together. Sell and give. The command to sell your possessions reminds us back as we look at verse 15, and what was the problem of the rich fool? It was stuff. Stuff, and particularly the stuff that was helping him retire. Possessions, not even an abundance of possessions. Possessions don't equal life. As a matter of fact, God is going to give you the necessities of life to sell possessions. And then the stress isn't here on selling everything you own. He's saying make use of your resources in a way that benefits others. Sell and give. Divesting yourself of possessions is in the ultimate expression that you're not putting your faith in the things that you own, but rather in God. Remember what the rich fool did? I've got stuff, and I need more space so I can hold more stuff so I can retire. And I will say to myself, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry for many years to come. He was putting his faith in his stuff, in his wealth. And Jesus says, no, I've given that to you for a different reason. Those resources are for helping others. The word translated charity here is a gift given to meet a need. The proceeds of selling stuff, possessions, which are unnecessary, are to be given to help meet the needs of others who don't even have the stuff that they need. They don't have the food, the drink, the clothing. So the inherent self-focus of the rich fool, I, me, my, is reversed here with this demonstration of care for others. And that's the difference between the rich fool and the disciples. Jesus is commanding the inverse of greed. So we go back to that question that we saw in verse 15 of how do we guard against every form of greed? Remember that the strong military terms that Jesus has used, keep it all the way out and don't let it come near. This is how we do it. We seek the kingdom. The third imperative here, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. And the word translated money belt, we don't generally use money belt today, at least I'm not aware of its common use. All right, but it's talking about a container for storing cash. Modern equivalent, wallet. But this particular wallet has some very specific characteristics. Make for yourself a wallet that doesn't wear out. And again, the English translation doesn't quite carry the right flavor of what's being said here. Make for yourself a wallet that never needs to be replaced. Now, this is important because what was the rich man's dilemma? He had to replace his wallet with bigger wallets so he could hold all his stuff, his cash in the form of grain and produce. But he needed a bigger wallet. He needed a fatter wallet. Jesus says, make for yourselves, and this is a do-it-yourself thing, make for yourselves wallets which never need to be replaced. So if you do this, you're never going to run into the rich man's dilemma. Oh, that's nice. He says, an unfailing treasure in heaven. So here, and this is still using the same verb, make for yourself. But we have a change now. We have the wallet, and now Jesus starts talking about the content of this never-to-be-replaced wallet. An unfailing treasure. Now, this treasure is located in heaven. Right? And now we're focusing back on seeking the kingdom of God. And this treasure is located in heaven. Unfailing talks about the eternal nature of this treasure. And the word treasure here is kind of fun because it can be used either for stuff that goes in the storage room or it can be used for the perfect security of the storage room itself. But this stuff, this treasure in heaven is perfectly secure. This storage vault can't be broken into where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. Apparently, I wasn't aware of this, but some of the wealth of the old world was made up in bales of cloth. That was one, you know, just like some people had grain and olives and whatnot as their produce, others had bales of cloth that were worth money. And unfortunately, moths eat clothes. And so there's this persistent danger if you didn't seal it well enough, the moth would come in and ruin your bale of cloth. But if you've got this wallet that never needs to be replaced, that's in the perfectly secure, safe storage in heaven, you don't have to worry about people stealing your money. You don't have to worry about those pesky moths eating your money. It's safe. It's secure in a way that no earthly possession can match. And within the context of this larger passage, remember God said to the rich fool, tonight I demand your soul of you. So who gets your stuff? And Jesus is implying here, yeah, God's kingdom, heavenly treasure, when God comes to demand your soul, this stuff you get to take with you. The rest of it, the earthly stuff, you have to leave behind. But this one you get to carry with you. And Jesus concludes with, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this is the reason to sell, give, and make this heavenly wallet. The location of your treasure is where your heart will be oriented. And this is a significant piece of human psychology right here. And I want you to stop and think about this for a second. God designed humans to desire treasure. God made us with affections. He made us to want things. And God knows this. He made us this way. But the normal function of our desire should be focused, should be oriented towards those things that God desires. Greed is this sinful perversion of what should be properly motivating the disciples to seek the kingdom. Seeking kingdom is ultimately about setting our hearts on heaven and heavenly things. So a desire for divine reward is a legitimate motivation for seeking the kingdom with all that entails. Conversely, his command that began this passage to avoid any form of greed, it carries weight. Because the underlying selfishness, the underlying desire for earthly possessions runs counter to heavenly treasure. So our final point this morning is to seek God's kingdom. This is how the passage ends. Seek the kingdom. Seek it through using our resources that God has blessed us with to tangibly meet the needs of those who lack even basic necessities. Now, this is part of what it means to seek the kingdom. It's developed more elsewhere. Get over your stuff. God has given you resources, but not for the purpose of gripping just as tight as you can. Now, I want to follow in Mark's footsteps this morning and quote Star Wars and to tell you that the more you tighten your grip, the more star systems will slip you through your fingers. But I'm teaching Scripture, not the Force, and that isn't quite Jesus' point here. God gives us resources so we can meet the needs of others. Sometimes God meets others' needs through us. We are the means, the tool that God uses. It's still God's grace. But in His graciousness, He allows us to be the tool for meeting others' needs. Seeking God's kingdom through meeting the needs of others brings its own rewards. And that's a fabulous thing. God knows that we have desires. He made us that way. And He has given us something to desire that is wholly good and wholly right. We should desire those eternal blessings that He saves for us as we seek the kingdom, as we selflessly meet the others' needs. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and sell everything you have and give it to the church. It's not what Jesus is commanding here. But when you know of others in need, don't be so attached to your stuff, whether that be tangible stuff, whether that be bank account stuff, that you hold on to your stuff instead of using it to meet others' needs. Set your heart on those divine blessings as being of far greater worth than stuff. Seek God's kingdom. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Father, we come to You humbled with this reminder of who You are, the fact that You meet the needs of Your creatures, that You provide for them, that You clothe them in tremendous beauty, and that You have reminded us that we are even more important than they, that we who are Your creatures but also Your children, that You will meet our needs. Father, we thank You for setting before us the motivation of Your kingdom, the fact that You have already given it to us. And so as we seek through meeting the needs of others, You will also meet all of our needs. We thank You for Your graciousness, for Your love, for Your compassion upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.